And so over the past many weeks, we've been considering the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in John 20, verse 21, where he said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And from that verse, we recognize that as believers, every one of us has a calling upon our lives. We do not henceforth live unto ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. And he has an important mission he is sending each of us on: to share the truth to a world that is engulfed in lies, and to shine the light of God in a world that is shrouded in darkness. So many people are running headlong down paths that will lead to their destruction. So God is sending us to do all that we can to turn them from that path before it's too late. Many are full of sorrow, and God sends us to comfort them. Many are in bondage, and God is sending us to share with them the truth that will set them free. That God is sending us into this world to accomplish these tasks by the power of His Holy Spirit, there is no doubt. Nor is there any doubt that there are so many people who need the message God sends us to deliver to them. We may, in times past, have been oblivious to His calling upon our lives. But I think for us, having gone through these passages as thoroughly as we have, I think all of us are fully aware of God's calling and God's desire and focus to send us to do His will and to reach these people with His truth and with His love. But we realize just having an awareness of these spiritual principles is not enough. We have to do something with them. Because Christianity is not simply a philosophy that we can just sit around and contemplate and discuss. We realize that true Christianity is practical. It has to be put into action. And too often we understand what God is wanting us to do in this world, but we want to be spectators and not participants. I'm reminded of God's words to Moses and Moses' response in Exodus chapter 3, if you turn there with me. Exodus chapter 3, and in this passage, if you're familiar with it, Moses was, he'd been in Egypt, he tried to deliver his people his way, and it failed miserably, so he fled, and he ended up in the wilderness. He came across this man by the name of Jethro, that had sheep, and he kind of came, joined himself with him, ended up marrying his daughter, and had some kids and a family, and basically worked as a shepherd, and he's now 80 years old, out there, pretty much ready to retire, you would think. But he sees this bush that's burning, and he looks at it, and it's burning, but it's not consumed. And he's like, "I'm going to turn aside and see what's going on there." And so as he does so, God calls him out of the bush, and Moses says, "Here am I." And the Lord says, "Draw your shoes off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground." And so he says, "I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And so he introduces himself, explains who he is, but then we see God's message to Moses in verse number 7. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." And so, as we see these first two verses of what Lord is doing, of explaining what's going to happen, what He's wanting to do, I think we can imagine with Moses hearing these words that he's no doubt shouting amen, praise the Lord. He's just so thankful to hear that God is looking upon his the children of Israel in bondage and in sorrow, and he's not just going to stand by, that he's going to step in and he's going to do something great. He's going to deliver them out of their bondage. He's going to bring them to a good land that flows with milk and honey, where they'll be free and be able to be blessed greatly of God. And so you can just imagine him agreeing with God and being excited and praising God and amening. But I think as soon as we get into verse 9 and 10, that amening starts to stop. We see, as it says there, "Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." Then God says, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And so he's hearing this, and it sounds good. But then as soon as God directs it to him, he says, "Okay, this is what I want to do. So come, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you're going to bring forth my people out of Egypt." And as that happens, we find that Moses' tune changes. In the rest of this chapter and part of the next chapter, Moses is giving every excuse he can think of why he can't go, why God can't send him. He has to find someone else. He says, "I'm a nobody." He says, "Nobody's going to listen to me." He says, "I'm not a good speaker." And of course, at this time in his life, Moses was 80 years old. And we'd think he's ready to retire, ready to kind of take it easy, just kind of his life kind of coast for the rest of his life till it's time for him to go. But Lord's saying, "No, this is when I really want things to get started with your life. I've got this ministry that I want to give you, that you can lead your people in my name and by my power out of bondage to the promised land." And so we think that Moses probably had his thoughts, his plans, but we find God had other plans for him. And it's something too to think about. God knew of all of Moses' weaknesses and inadequacies already. It wasn't like Moses was telling God something he didn't know already. And when we think about it, in many ways his weaknesses were his qualifications, because he wouldn't be able to claim the glory of delivering God's people himself. He would only be able to give the glory to God. And so as we think of Moses and his response, we could be critical of him, but so often what happens is when we look in the scriptures, it is as a mirror to us. And we can see a lot of Moses' response in ourselves as well. Because we think about it, that we want God to work in our families, we want God to work in our communities, we want God to work in our nation, in our world, and we want to cheer as God sends other people and does work amongst different people. We have different missionaries come in and we want to encourage them in their endeavors. And when we hear of people getting saved, we rejoice in that, God using them. But when we come to understand ourselves personally, that God wants to send each of us to do his work in a certain part of his field, we come up with a lot of different excuses why he can't send us. We can say, "Well, I'm too shy, I'm not a people person, I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too busy, or I'm too tired." And we all want to pass the buck. We all want to say, "Well, God, I'm not the person you want. You need to send someone else." But we have to realize that that's an attitude that has to change, because if all of us as Christians have that attitude, "Lord, send someone else," who's ever going to go and do the Lord's work? And so it's the thing, it's a challenge that we're really good at volunteering someone else to go. We do find someone to go, we're glad to support them. And I don't want to say that that's not a good thing. But we want to realize, if the Lord is talking to us, that our response needs to change from, "God, look over there, send that person," to the response that Isaiah has in Isaiah chapter 6 here, where he says, "Here am I, send me." And to deny that God is sending each of us personally to share God's love and truth to those around us is not reasonable for us to argue biblically. Yes, he may not be sending each of us to be missionaries on the far side of the globe, But we realize that we don't have to go to the other side of the globe to find people who need God in their lives. There's plenty of people all around us that need His salvation, that need His forgiveness, that need to discover His freedom, His comfort, and His healing. And it is almost as if we would want to sort of set up kind of a foreign missionary exchange program where someone comes from overseas to reach our people while we send someone over to reach their people. When it's so much, it'd be so much simpler if we each try to reach our own people. And as we've considered it, it's not like God is sending us out all on our own to stumble and fumble along and make a failure and a fool of ourselves. We understand that He is going with us, that He's promised that He would be with us always, even at the end of the world. That's how He finishes off the Great Commission. That He doesn't say, go and just kind of manage by yourself. He says, no, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That He's always with us. His Holy Spirit is within us to guide us, to empower us, that we are anointed by the Spirit of God to do His work. And so it is really, He's going to be doing the work in people's lives. He is the one that sets people free, not us. He is the one that is the comforter, that He just uses us as a vessel to be able to do His work in this world. He doesn't need our wisdom. He doesn't need our eloquence. He doesn't need our talents, even though He wants to use them if we have them. But we realize He brings everything to the table that He needs to do His work Himself. And it's kind of the thing, the less qualified we may think we are to do God's work, we actually want to realize the more qualified that makes us. Because that's what He does. We read of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He chooses the things that are weak to confound the things that are mighty, the things that are foolish to count the things that are wise. And it's so that no flesh would glory in His presence. And a lot of times when we look at ourselves, well, I'm a nobody, you can't use me. God says, I know you're a nobody, and that's exactly why I want to use you. And we want to understand that God wants to use us. And whoever we are, whatever stage we are in life, God can use anyone and everyone. And He's greater than whatever our inadequacies may be. And what we need to do is to view it as a blessing and a privilege that He calls us to do His work and to do His will in even in just some small way, in some small corner of this world to minister and with the family and friends and neighbors that we are connected with to make an eternal difference in their life. And so it should be something when we really see it as it is something we should embrace His calling. We should not run from it. But I think all of us have a bit of fear and reluctance when it comes to trying to share the truth of God with others. We're just worried of what they say. We worry what will happen. And a lot of times it is because we're trying to do it in our own strength and not in His. But we need to realize, yes, I need to do this. He's sending me, and I need to respond. And so we want to ask ourselves, how do I come to the point where I can say, just like Isaiah did, Lord, here am I, send me. That we realize a change in our attitude must come, and that comes as we follow the process laid out in Isaiah chapter 6. And so with that, just some short thoughts I want to give you in the time we have remaining this morning. They're not super complicated, but I think they're very key in this. First of all, we understand that we need each of us to have an encounter with God. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, And with twain he did fly, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That this happened in the year that King Uzziah died, and so this was a time of national mourning, in many ways a time of national crisis. King Uzziah had served his nation for many decades. He, in many ways, had been a very good king. He had fought and built and established different things in the nation that they had been attacked by other nations before, but under his reign they had really regained much of the territory that they had in the days of David and Solomon, and they just got to a place of greater prosperity. But we find towards the end of his life that this good King Uzziah went bad. He got lifted up in pride, and he had this idea, well, I'm the king, and I should be able to go into the temple and offer sacrifices like the priests do. But we understand that that was something that God said, no, that's only for the high priests. But he intruded into the priest's office, and we find that he was struck with God by leprosy for trying to do that. And he died of that eventually. And so it was such a sad thing to see a man that had been good turn bad and then be judged by God and now have passed away. And so with his passing, they would understand as a nation change was going to come. But it was hard to know, was this change going to be changed for the better or changed for the worse? And we kind of find Jotham, his son, didn't do too bad, but then his grandson ended up being a horrible king that brought in a lot of idol worship, and it was really quite a disaster for many years. But we want to understand in this situation, in this time of national mourning and crisis, that God gave Isaiah a vision where he saw God on his throne. And we don't exactly know, it doesn't really explain whether this was just a dream or whether he was somewhere and the Lord gave him a vision. And we don't know how long it lasted, but this vision and encounter with God that Isaiah records here, it changed his life. That it really got him going down a path where he began to be used of God as a prophet of his, and really... we look in terms of the Old Testament that he certainly, his prophecy is the largest of the prophecies in the Old Testament. And certainly he would be looked at as being one of the greater of the prophets, if not the greatest of the Old Testament. And there's so much within his prophecy that speaks of the Lord Jesus coming and so many other things. And so we want to think of that we need to seek and desire to have a similar encounter with God as Isaiah did. That just like with Isaiah, we need to see God for who he is. And the thing is, we don't need to have a vision or a dream as Isaiah did. We have God's word, and as Peter said, that it is a more sure word of prophecy. And so we realize that we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have God's Word in front of us, and even though we can't see God with our physical eyes, we can see Him with the eyes of faith. We can come before Him in prayer and meditation and draw close to Him and spend time with Him and really get a perspective of who He is. And the problem is, of course, is so often we're so wrapped up in so many different things in our lives that we don't often take that time to get to know God, to spend time with Him. In the back of our minds, we know we ought to, we know we need to, but the business of life just seems to keep pushing us farther from the Lord. And so we don't draw close to Him as we should. And as we do that, our perspective, we lose the perspective that we need to really look at life properly. And sometimes what happens is it takes a time of sorrow and tragedy and crisis to come into our lives to cause all those less important things to get stripped away. And it is in those moments where we need His help, we need His comfort, we turn to Him and He shows Himself strong on our behalf. He gives us the help that we need. And sadly, sometimes, just with the fast-paced world that we live in, sometimes as we've received His help, we tend to be too quick to go back to life as it was before. But in those moments, if as with Isaiah, we take the time to really dwell in His presence, to be still and know that He is God, that is when our entire perspective of life changes. Can you think of this, that when we spend time in the presence of God, we see God for who He is. We see Him to be almighty, we see Him to be holy, we see Him to be righteous and glorious, and when we see God as He is, everything else in this world changes as a result. That our problems that were so big and so overwhelming, when we see God, those problems don't seem any that big anymore. That we realize He can handle those. That He is with us and He can give us strength through those trials. All these different things that had such a hold over us, that distracted us, that we say, oh, this is not important. They just kind of fade away. The opinions and criticisms and of other people, when we see God, they don't matter as they once did. And we're not crippled with fear of what other people might think of us, because we realize I should fear God much more than I fear man. And really, if any opinion matters, it's God's. I need to be pleasing to Him, that I can try to please man, and what will please Him one day will change the next. Where God, He's constant. And His opinion is what really matters. But the thing is, too, is when we see God as He is, we see ourselves for who we are. Because we tend to think of ourselves more highly than we should. A lot of times we view our agenda as being more important than the one God has for us. And many times what happens, we excuse and justify behavior we know to be wrong. And when there's things God is calling us to do, we don't have a priority of that. We think, well, what I'm doing is more important. God's going to have to wait. But when we see God in His holiness, in His power, in His glory, our response is Isaiah in verse chapter 5, where he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And it's really, you think of that when you read the history of revivals through the ages, that you find that when people really draw close to God and recognize His presence, that it is something where they fall on their faces, they ask the Lord for forgiveness, and they seek that cleansing of His. And it's the same, that when we see God for who He is, we see ourselves as we are, and our excuses and our justifications go out the window. And we fall before Him, we ask Him for mercy, we ask Him for forgiveness, we ask Him for cleansing of our guilt and shame. And that brings us to the second part of the process. Not only do we need to have an encounter with God, we need to have a cleansing from God. We see this in verses 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. That Isaiah here saw his sinfulness, he saw his need for forgiveness, and in his dream, one of the angels came and brought a hot coal from the altar, placed on his lips to purify him. And as a result, his iniquity was taken away, his sin was purged. And we want to realize, in the same way, for us to be used of God, there is a purging that has to occur in our lives. Sin has to be purged from our hearts. And we need to recognize our need for that purging and submit to God's work. We read of this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And so it's that thought that we need God's purging, we need his cleansing, we need to be set free from our sin and guilt and shame, so that then we can step forward and be used of him. That he alone can cleanse and purify us. He alone is the one that can wash us whiter than snow. And that sometimes we think of our failures, we think that that holds us back, that we've done something so bad that God cannot use us anymore. But we find that through history that's not the case. We think of Moses, that he tried to liberate his people his way, failed miserably, and he thought his life was over. And he'd given up on trying anymore. But God said, "No, you're ready, I want to use you." And sometimes we have to get to that point where we realize we failed. It's as we talked about in Sunday school, sometimes we need to be emptied so that then he can fill us with his power and his love. And so as we have an encounter with God, as we experience his cleansing in our lives, we also need to recognize the calling of God upon our lives and make the conscious choice to respond. Because the need around us is very great. There are so many that need to hear God's message of salvation, liberation, and consolation. And he places each of us in a certain circle of family and friends and neighbors to share with them the forgiveness and love and mercy and compassion and strength and healing that God alone can provide them. It is the Holy Spirit within us that does the work in people's hearts. And all he needs from us is to be channels of his blessing to others. And so it's something that we want to realize, that the Lord is many ways down through the ages is saying, as was said to in Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6 there, where he said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And we think with Isaiah that he could have just kind of stood back and waited for someone else to respond, or he could have made suggestions to the Lord. Says, "Oh, I know the perfect person that you should ask to go for you. This guy will be just the right guy." But we find that's not what he did. That he didn't try to hide and be silent and hope that God would kind of pass by. He didn't try to pass it on to someone else. We see in many ways that he raised his hand and said, "Here am I, send me." He's like, "God, I want you to see me. I want you to know I'm here, and I am willing to go." And we want to think of that, and because that's the thing, is that we see of what God, Lord Jesus says, "Where as the Father sent me, even so send I you." And we want it to kind of think, oh, maybe that just applied to the disciples, or maybe that applies to people that are in full-time service, or it doesn't really apply to me. We remember different times when we're in class and someone asks for a volunteer and they say, "Well, if we don't have a volunteer, I'll pick someone." And we're just like, "I hope they don't pick me." And we try to kind of blend in so they don't even see us. But we see with Isaiah, it was so much different. He wanted to stand out. "No, pick me. I want to be used of you. Please send me." And that's what we want to have, that same attitude. We want to say, "Okay, Lord, if this is what you want, there's people that need help. I know that. And you want me to help them. And I don't know how, but I know that that's not your concern, because you want to use me and you can give me the words to speak in that time." That we say, "Okay, Lord, I'm not going to hide from you. I'm not going to run from you. I'm not going to volunteer someone else. I'm going to say, here am I, Lord, send me." And so may the Lord help us in this, that we would recognize His calling on our life, recognize the work that He has us for us to do. And it is a great and a glorious calling to make a difference in other people's lives. And whatever age or stage we are in life, God can use us. And so we want to be aware of His calling, and we want to submit to His calling. That, as He says, whom will I send, who will I go for us? That we don't wait for someone else to respond, that we say, Lord, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word, and we just pray Your blessing on us, Lord, to just help us to recognize Your call and respond to it positively. Lord, we know that it is Your work that You want to do, and You just want to use us, and it is a great privilege and blessing that You are willing to do that, and You're calling us by Your grace, and we just pray You would help us to not hold back, but to respond, and just trust that each day as we follow Your leading, that You can use us to make a tremendous difference in the lives of the people around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.